You're listening to the Family Discipleship Podcast, a podcast of training the church. This is Adam Griffin, and I'm here with my wonderful co-host. Unfortunately, Cassie Bryant couldn't be here with us this morning. She's praying for the Bryant family, but the one who is here, my wife, the one who wins all the arguments and has won my heart, Chelsea Griffin. How you doing today, Chelsea?
Oh, feeling like a winner.
Good. You are a winner.
Thank you.
I mean, if I'm the prize, you're probably not a winner, but you win a lot of other stuff. So I'm grateful for that.
I think you're a great prize.
Oh, thanks, babe. Yeah. Well, today we're honored by the true prize. We're in the presence of a poet, a podcaster, an apologist and author. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Preston Perry is with us today.
Woo, let's go.
Preston, how you doing?
I'm doing good, man. Thanks for having me. It's an honor to be on.
Well, yeah, we're so grateful to have you. Let me just start by gushing for a minute. Preston, I love your new book. I was absorbed in it. I read it in one sitting, just cranked through it, and it was so good. So I know we're going to get into it here in a second, but the way that you balance both some really practical help, I mean, even in the title, it's a how-to book in a sense of you're helping people, but the way you incorporate your own story from the darkest parts, the hardest parts, the lessons learned, the mistakes made, the book is so good, Preston. Thank you so much for putting time into it.
Thank you. I really appreciate it, man. It's good, man. You know, no shade to other podcasts, but you know, you have podcast interviews with some people and they read like the first two pages and it's obvious.
Yeah, I'm with you.
And so the fact that you read the whole book, man, it's an honor. I put everything into that book. And so I'm honored. Thank you.
Well, it really shows. And I hope you're honored by I do want to honor you by putting the time in, but I really want to be blessed and I want our listeners to be blessed by what you wrote. So I hope they do pick up a copy, but also you just know that like the Griffin family, we are blessed by this. And I do want to talk, our podcast focuses on, helping people disciple their kids. And this book is going to do that, but it's going to go so far beyond that. This book is good for anybody who's trying to have a conversation with their neighbor, anybody who's trying a conversation with their kid. And so it's going to be so generally helpful. I can see this applying to anyone. So thank you again, Preston. All the work you put in is so great.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Hey, before we get into the book though, specifically, maybe for somebody who's less familiar with some of the work you've done, because you have so many talents, you do so many different things. Can you tell us a little bit about Preston Perry and about your family and about your ministry?
So my name's Preston. I'm from Chicago. I do a little bit of a lot of things. I started off as a spoken word poet. Me and my wife started our ministry doing spoken word, trying to make God known through like creative language. From there, the Lord has opened doors to allow us to do, of course, books now. Me and my wife, we have a podcast called With the Perrys. I'm also an apologist and an evangelist. So I have a YouTube channel teaching people how to engage with the world around them. And so the heart, even starting that channel, was just trying to teach the church how to engage with the outside world with gentleness and respect. And we live in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm married to a beautiful woman who's way more talented, way more gifted than me, and I'm proud of it. She's a good wife. I tell people all the time, if it wasn't for her, I probably wouldn't have wrote the book. If it wasn't for her, I probably wouldn't have started my YouTube channel. She has been a helper in such a beautiful way for me. And we have four beautiful children, Eden, Autumn, Sage, and August. And we're just out here just trying to make the Lord known, you know. That's it. Nothing else about my born life. We're just out here trying to make God known through art, through books, through poetry, through podcasts, and whatever else the Lord want to use us in. So,
well, it's clear the Lord is using you in a lot of different ways. He's gifted you in so many different ways. And I know what it's like to have a wife who's way more talented than I am, but I think you're also being really humble. You have been such a blessing to the kingdom through every channel that the Lord's given you an opportunity to do so. So we'll get a chance to pray for you here in a little bit, but I'm grateful for all that. Now, the book, to talk about the book for a little bit, which is where I want to focus our conversation, which is why we're talking today. You know, How to Tell the Truth by Preston Perry, that's coming out this spring. Thank you so much for sharing so vividly in this book some of the hardest things you've been through. When I read, in the first section of the book, you talk through your friend Chris, you talk through the shooting in your neighborhood, you talk about what a role that played in your life. But even reading through, you described it as kind of hypocrisy, where they knew you as the man who could pray, and in that moment, you felt like you couldn't pray for your friend Chris as he was shot. It was so Man, just visceral and vivid. My heart was hurting reading it. You're such a gifted articulator. Like you're poetic in the way you write it, but it is visceral. I mean, I had a heart response to reading it. So thank you for sharing that. Before we get into kind of the details of what else you'd cover in the book, could maybe you tell us the backstory? What led you to writing this? You said Jackie kind of encouraged you in it, but what did the Lord put in you? What's the story of putting this book out there?
Yeah, so a couple of years ago, I started, well, not a couple of years ago, 2018, I started a YouTube channel called Bold TV because I'm an evangelist at heart. And so me and my wife, we would go on date nights and I would see a Jehovah's Witness and I'd be like, hey, do we have 40 minutes for me to talk to this guy? And so I would just always go out and sometimes she would come with me and she would never talk because my wife is so introverted. I mean, she'll talk in front of a stage full of, but she'll never talk to strangers. And she'd be like, it's amazing how, you know, you kind of disarm that person and made him not be so aggressive, and you need to start a YouTube channel. And so my wife convinced me to do the YouTube channel. And then through the YouTube channel, you know, I started to just get testimony after people who followed me for my poetry, because we were on a 40 city tour called the PIA tour, the Poets in Autumn tour, for 5 years straight. You know, and every time somebody would get up in the Q&A during the VIP section, they would always say, man, you inspired me to be an evangelist. You inspired me to talk to my friend who's a Jehovah's Witness. You inspired me to talk to my mom who's a Latter-day Saint. And a lot of African-American men was like, man, I never knew evangelism and apologetic work was possible with people who look like us. And so just a myriad of just different people who were inspired by the channel. And so in the same way my wife kind of, you know, inspired me to do the channel, she was like, don't you think you need a book now? I'm like, I don't want to write a book. You know, I was like, books is your thing. I'm a very, you know, interactive. I love to be out in the streets. I love to talk to people. And so the thought of having to sit down, I'm going to be honest with you guys. Can I be real here?
Let's go. Come on.
The thought of sitting down, taking 3 to 6 to 8 months out of my life, writing something, it just terrified me, man. My wife was like, I know you have like slight ADHD, but just please, Preston, do it. And so I finally listened to her and I did it. And, you know, I just hope the Lord will use it. But I think to answer your question, the reason why I wrote the book is because I wanted to kind of paint a picture of what everyday evangelism, everyday apologetics works look for the everyday believer. You know, I didn't want apologetics and evangelism to look like it was something that was not obtainable to the everyday Christian. And so one of the reasons why I wrote the book and I infused my own story in it is because I wanted the everyday believer to see if God did it for me and he used me to win hearts and arguments, he can use you to do the same thing.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Well, I'm going to share with you some of my favorite quotes from the book and some of the other stuff. But before we do that, the cover of the book, I mean, it's not surprising. You're an artist, but the cover of the book is so beautiful. The way you, whoever your artist was, mixed together these Christian symbols and parts of your personal story in this stained glass. If someone looks at the cover of the book, can you tell us a little bit of what's the story behind the cover, behind the stained glass art on the cover?
Oh man, thank you, man. I'm very proud of it. The book was completely different. And so the same guy who designs my clothes, I have
the bold line.
So I have a bold apparel line called Bold Apparel, whatever, and a clothing line. And he never designed a book before. And I asked my publisher, I said, yo, can I work with my guy, RJ? We work really well together. I said, and he was like, has he ever done a book cover? I said, no, but you know, it's the first time for everything.
That's right.
So the story behind the book is, you know, we were going through all of these designs. Every time I would have an idea, I would just send it to him. And everything that he kind of mocked up for me, I didn't like, even though I kind of came up with the idea. Then he sent me this picture of this kind of like this mural. And in the background, it was a stained glass window. And I looked at the picture that he sent me, the drawing. And the only thing that I can think about and the only thing that I can see was a stained glass. I said, you know what? Get rid of everything and bring that stained glass to the front. And let's tell my story through a stained glass window. Like, let's start to tell a story before people read the book. That's what I told. And so what I did was, you know, I really don't like books on like faces on covers, but I was like, if it's a face, you know, make it a stained glass face and give me a bandana, right? To represent the, you know, the hood that I came from. And the stained glass is on the right. Well, yeah, on the left side, it's a picture of my old life and it's contrasted with my new life in Christ. And so on the bottom, you have a Chicago Bulls hat. And it's contrasted with the crown. And then right here is my old rap and poetry book. Rap was like a idol for me. And, you know, and it's contrasted with the Bible. And then right here, it's a Hennessy bottle. Well, it's a liquor bottle. It doesn't say Hennessy because I didn't want to get sued.
good call.
But it's contrasted with communion. And on this side, there are chains on this side. And the chain kind of turns into thorns. But then when it goes to the right side, those thorns kind of turn into like olive branches. And then you see the chains are broken on the right side. And so it's really just a representation of my old life and the conversion that God has given me through, you know, my new life in him. And then in the background, this is the Chicago skyline where I came from. And then it's Matthew 28 at the bottom. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. And then a lot of things that people don't catch in the book. I wanted to be real subtle, but right here on the right side, it's hard to see, but it's Jesus is God. It says Jesus is God in graffiti, because I think that's one of the main missions that God has given me is to kind of define his deity with other religions, that he's not just a prophet, that he's not just a moral teacher, that he's not, you know, Michael the Archangel, that he's indeed God. And so I wanted to put that in the book. And so, yeah, that's the backstory.
It works. It's so great.
Man, Preston. Adam, we got so much more out of that than I thought we were going to. I thought we were going to get just like a little overview, but you really just, you showed us everything on the cover right there. What it's all about. Man. Thank you.
It's a lot of thoughtfulness. I like little like thoughtful things. Even if people don't catch it, it's still, you know, for me. So.
Same. I spent probably 10 minutes looking through the cover after having read the book to kind of piece together the story. And it was great. And I did read, I mean, Hennessy, you're not going to listen to this, but I caught that it was a Hennessy bottle. And I could tell.
He felt that.
The H is clear. But yeah, it's really beautiful. And it's what's beautiful about it is not only it captures the story, but it leads you into the artistry that you have in the story, in the book. So it draws you into the words, and it summarizes in some everything you're covering, which is that God does break chains. He broke yours, and you're sharing your personal story, not just like a scholarly lecture, you know?
Yeah.
That's great.
Right. For sure. Well, Preston, I'm a big fan of the videos that you put out there, the podcast you and your wife do. Loved hearing the stories of you sharing your faith, engaging people in the moment, right where they are. And like you said, doing so with gentleness and respect. And I've loved watching it. And I think what any Christian would notice is not every Christian does this. Mm-hmm. I remember one of the first times I led someone to Christ, and I told my dad about it, and he I don't know if this is a real statistic, but he said, you know, less than 5% of Christians are able to say they've led someone else to Christ. Yeah. And so there's this hesitation, this fear for a lot of Christians of sharing their faith. Why do you think that we see that in our faith, where for you, it's a genuine joy to share with people what Christ has done, to share your story and to try to, like you said, to win hearts for Christ? What's the deal in the church? Why are we afraid and why are we hesitant?
I think it's a couple of reasons. I think one of the reasons I think that, and this is no slight to the church or shade to the church, because I think a lot of people bash the church, and I think God has a problem with that. Like, it's still his pride. And so I think we need to be careful about how we speak about the church. But I do think that there is healthy critique for the church, especially when it's in-house, not in public and secular spaces, right? But I think the church in some ways has conditioned us to want right now results. And so I think we share the gospel, and I think that if we don't see a conversion story, I think that we feel like we failed. Hmm. Right. And I think the reason why is because I think the church has, you know, we praise things like altar calls, and we count the heads who come up to the altar and say, you know, 50 people gave their life to the Lord. And I think that's good. I think in a lot of ways it speaks to our expectation for the Lord to do something, right? It speaks to our faith in some ways. But I do think on one hand that God wants to raise up a generation of evangelists who are okay with not seeing the fruit of their labor until they get to glory. I do think that God wants to raise up a generation of seed planters who are okay with being seed planters. A quick story. You know, I share a story in the book of in the beginning of how I heard the gospel for the first time in a house church. Mm-hmm. And the girl who I was chasing, trying to date, her father was an evangelist and a pastor. And I heard the gospel for the first time when I was 16. And in 2019, I was doing a PIA tour, a really big, you know, poetry tour. And he came to the show in Atlanta. And I was like, wow, I haven't seen you in years. And one of the things he said was, he was like, man, every time I used to be out there giving you the gospel, I never thought you heard me. Mm. He was like, I used to be so discouraged of just giving you the gospel every single week. But what he don't know is that the first time I heard him give the gospel, I didn't give my life to the Lord at that moment, but I became keenly aware of my sin and that I was in danger of righteous wrath from a holy God. And so I think that if Christians understand that God can use them to plant seeds, that you don't necessarily have to see like something happen before you. I think that Christians will be okay with just sharing the gospel and allowing other people to water that seed that they planted. I also think that people have this idea that they have to know everything to give the gospel, which is one of the reasons why I tried not to make the book like a step one, step two, step three book, but I wanted to tell through creative storytelling and tell a story through like visuals, because I think that people don't see themselves because, you know, they haven't read a systematic theology book, or they don't go to seminary, and they don't know what presuppositional apologetics is, and they don't know the Bible front and back, right? And so I think people feel like they need to know a whole bunch of information, but it's like, no, God wants to use what you do know. And I think that if people understood that God wants our yes, and if he gets your yes, he can use what you do know. And so I think that if Christians knew that, I think they'll be more willing to share the gospel with others.
Well, I think that point bears out in your book. I mean, even I was kind of on the edge of my seat waiting for John to come to Christ, the Jehovah's Witness that you talk about so much in the book. And when that story concludes and you just say, I don't know what he's doing now. We've lost touch. But yeah. That those lunches were over. Those arguments were over. It's such a testament to go, I'm trusting the Lord with the conversations we've had. You love that guy and you love those conversations and you learned a lot of lessons along the way. Well, I want to talk more about John in a minute. But first, one of the big parts of your story was how much your family, your aunt, your grandma, the influence that they had in your life, as well as this girl you were chasing's dad. But I want to focus on that family for a second. One of my favorite paragraphs in the whole book, you say this, and it's so poetic. The streets of our neighborhood were crowded with different shades of brown boy bodies, hearts all the same shade of courage. When dusk finally grew legs and chased us home, we would head inside to bathe in our grandmother's smile. Her home was a shower and sanctuary of its own. We watched her become a choir, preparing dinner for her 13 grandsons. We didn't know how privileged we were to sit inside her songs before bed, to grow up planted in her rich soil. Preston, I will never write a paragraph that good in my whole life. That's so good. It's so beautiful. And it fits so much of what, you know, what our ministry focuses on, what our podcast tries to focus on, is painting a picture of what a Christian household, what a nurturing household, what a godly household could look like. I wonder, as you get to kind of, you know, honor your aunt and honor your grandma and honor these family members through the book, can you share with us maybe how their legacy of family faith affects your household now? Like, how do y'all pray for and disciple your kids in light of your story?
That's good. Yeah, that's a really good question. My grandmother was the sole Christian in my family. A lot of people in my family didn't walk with the Lord, but my grandmother did. And I can't in words describe all what my grandmother meant for us, you know, and all that she was. I just knew that she was faithful. She was faithful, and she loved the Lord, and she wasn't perfect, but she used to always say, I'm not perfect, but I want the world to see that I trust in the perfect Lord. Mm. And, you know, as we disciple our own children, I think, you know, that's one lesson that I take from my own grandmother, that I don't want my children to think that I have a faith that they can't obtain because they think that I'm perfect. I don't want a child who thinks that, man, that's my dad's faith and I could never be as good as my dad. But, you know, one of the things that my grandmother showed, she showed her flaws. She showed her, you know, the ways in which she was naturally inconsistent, but she consistently trusted in someone who was consistent. And so I think one way in which me and my wife has tried to disciple our children is being transparent with our failures. I'm quick to respond with my children by saying, sorry, daddy has made a mistake. Right. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to see how I can approach that situation better. And I think things like that is huge for children. You know, me and my wife, we both didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so we had certain family members outside of our home that we can glean from. And so we used to always say, man, when we first before we had children, we was like, man, how powerful could it be if we could come together, be on the same page as a parenting team and take these examples that our grandmother gave me, that your Aunt Pearl gave you, and really implement that in our home. And so, I think that we just try to live our life out loud, to be faithful to the Lord and to one another. And we hope just our kids see that and glean from it.
Listeners, we've got a new ad from one of our favorite sponsors, my friend Claire. Shout out to you over at Sky Ranch Camps. Sky Ranch has an exciting new offer to share with you. Now, we at the Family Discipleship Podcast, we love summer camp. We believe it can be an incredible discipleship milestone for your family, for your child. Whether your child is 6 or 16, they're going to have the best week ever getting outside, unplugging from technology, being surrounded by mentor-minded counselors that are crazy intentional about their safety, of course, but also their fun and spiritual growth. So we're grateful to partner with Sky Ranch in offering your child $200 off their first week of overnight camp. Just use the code SKYFAMILY, S-K-Y, FAMILY, when you register at skyranch.org. You're going to see a clear difference at Sky Ranch. Their programs are crazy fun with a powerful purpose. So if you haven't figured out what your kid's doing this summer, or if you haven't ever checked out the ministry of Sky Ranch, go to skyranch.org today. Again, $200 off with the code SKYFAMILY. Hey, listeners, we live in a world where anxiety, depression, and weariness seem to be the basic descriptors of our lives. For many of us, our calendars and our plates are overfull, yet our lives still lack joy. But it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus invites you to have true and abundant joy that's only found in Him. In John 15, Jesus reveals three very surprising pathways to finding this type of joy. You can discover these pathways in the new book, Overflowing Joy, by author and Bible teacher Tara Due. This is available at lifeway.com, and you can save 40% off with the code JOY40. Again, that's J-O-Y, the number 4, the number 0, at lifeway.com. The new book is Overflowing Joy by Tara Due. Check it out.
We minister to a lot of families who really have perfectionism at the center of their parenting hopes. Is they're hoping to just get it perfect.
Yeah.
But we've got to be reminded all the time that we do serve a perfect God, and we can point our kids to that, but that's the only place where that craving for perfection is met is in Christ. Not in our parenting. Absolutely not. It's not going to work. Yeah. In the book, you tell the story of your aunt inviting a Moody student named Gary to get to know you, and that he played a critical role in you coming to know Christ. And you encourage your readers, saying you could be that person for someone else. Yeah. What was Gary doing for you that could be a really great lesson for church leaders, parents, and really anybody wanting to share their faith?
Yeah, Gary came into my life at a very pivotal time where I was very confused, because Gary came into my life right after my friend was murdered. And I was just lost. And my grandmother, she loved me well. She fed me well, thank God, because I was very skinny before I moved with her. And I became, but, you know, I think the biggest thing that Gary did was he showed me that Christianity could be for me, because what I had was I had a lot of Christians who were old. And so I had this idea, you guys, that Christianity is what you choose when you're old and you don't have a life no more. That's what that's what I thought, like, you know, when you're old and you know what I mean? And so I used to listen to my aunt, and I would listen to my grandmother, and I learned things from them, but I didn't think that their faith was for me. And I was searching for God, but I just didn't know how to find God. And so I think when Gary came into my life, he showed me that no, like, God wants to save us in our youth, that God wants to deliver us, and God wants us to walk with him now. And I think what churches can get from that story is the power of life on life discipleship. Because I think that, you know, it's one thing to have, you know, small groups and conferences and things where people come to as a church body. And I think that is a form of discipleship. But I think when we look in the scriptures, we see Jesus in a very powerful way, preaching to the masses, but really changing the world with 12 men, right? Not really preaching into large crowds, right? And so when Jesus is walking past the river, and John the Baptist sees Jesus walking past, and he says, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God." And John the Baptist and his disciples begin to follow him. Jesus turns around. He says, "What are you seeking?" And they say, "Jesus, well, where are you staying?" And they wasn't saying, like, "Where are you staying?" because they wanted to see what his house looked like. They was literally saying, "Jesus, we want to see how you live. Mm-hmm. Rabbi, teach us how you live." Right. And so I think life on life discipleship did that for me. Gary was like, "I'm not just going to meet with you at Starbucks every Wednesday and read a couple scriptures. No, come into my life. Come see how I live." And through his life, I was convicted, but also through his life, I was like, man, I think God is calling me to himself. So I think that there is a very powerful lesson that we can learn in that, with life and life discipleship and raising young men and young women up in the church to say, man, if you see somebody young in the faith, grab them, take them along the way. You don't have to do anything. As you go, make disciples. And so that's what he did for me.
So good.
Come on, let's do that. Okay, going back to the friend you talked about in the book, John, the Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
You say, if I was going to talk to John about my faith, I needed to know more about his.
Mm-hmm.
So earlier this season on our show, we talked about teaching our kids about other worldviews and religions.
Yeah.
Why is that such an important part of evangelism?
Because I think when we know the key foundational essentials of the gospel, which is, you know, that Jesus has manifest himself in the flesh, that he died for sinners, that he rose with all power in his right hand, and he's coming back for his people, and that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, it's not of works, and all of those things. I think once we understand that, I think when we begin to share that, I think we're going to run into people who have a different world. We're going to run into people who say they love the Lord, but what meaning do they read inside of the name? And so I think that when you have a foundation, first you have to have a foundation of what you believe. And then when you want to reach people, having a foundation of what they believe, you can compare the gospel, which I believe is truth. I believe the Bible is authoritative for all people. Then we can compare that with other worldviews. And so I think that if you don't know what someone else believe, you can be confused yourself, which is the reason why when I first ran into, I'm gonna just say this, guys, his real name wasn't John. His real name was actually Chris. But my editor was like, change his name, because I want the reader to be confused with Chris who got shot, your friend, and him. Yeah. But his real name was, I'm almost about to say Chris, but yeah, John. His name is John in the book. The story is true, but his name is John. When I first ran into John, you know, I was shaken, right? Because I had a foundation of what I believe. But when he started to talk to me about, like, Jesus not being God, the Trinity being false, and all of these things, I didn't know what Jehovah's Witnesses believed. And so I was confused. And because I was confused, I didn't know how to properly defend the gospel against the Jehovah's Witness faith. And so learning what others believe, I think, can give you more of a ground to know how to defend the faith, to know the right questions to ask, to draw the right questions out. And I think it's just more helpful when we know what others believe and why they believe it.
Totally.
That's good. Going along with that, being able to share your faith with people from so many different worldviews, how has that shaped the way that you share your faith with your own kids?
That's good. That's good. Yeah. So with me, one thing that I've learned in evangelism and even doing apologetic work is in sharing my faith, I've learned not to attack people and I've learned not to force things down people's throats. But one thing that I love about Jesus when he was out giving the gospel, even when he told his disciples to go out in twos and give the gospel, he was the master of asking good questions and allowing those questions to reveal what's in someone's heart. And so the woman at the well, for example, you know, he knew she had five husbands. But he asked her, well, where's your husband, right? Because he's trying to draw something out there, right? And So I think that's one thing that I've learned in evangelism. And I think, you know, when we share our faith, instead of pushing what we believe down someone's throat, I think it's better to help somebody critically think through their worldview. Yeah. Right. And so I think asking good questions helps the other critically think through their worldview. And so I use that in my parenting all the time. I don't want my children to know every single thing in one sitting, but I do want them to learn how to critically think through things. Right.
Yeah.
For example, like one thing that I've always experienced going, you know, on a road or even online, a lot of parents, they ask me, what tools to give to their kids once they already left the house and they run into an atheist that kind of rocks their faith. And I think a lot of times we kind of have like a reactionary response to these things in the Christian faith. Like we wait till things happen and it was like, oh, my kid heard this and he's changed his worldview. What, you know? And so what I want to do early on is I want to ask my kids questions. I want to put different scenarios in front of my kids, different questions from my kids, and teach them how to think critically through a lot of different worldviews. And so when they go out in the world, they won't be shaken, right? So I hope that made sense.
No, that makes all the sense. That's Preston, that's literally like our next couple questions in a row were all things that you just covered, because that's what I want to hear from you. It's like I'm reading that book, and of course, I'm thinking about our listeners are thinking about, if I read this book, how is it not only going to shape me as a Christian, but as a dad and as a mom?
Yeah.
And I think you're touching on that right there to say, man, we think about evangelism as something like, hey, even though we want our kids to follow Jesus, we don't think about preparing them to face the world until sometimes they're out of our house and you're going, oh, now what should I do? And I think you have such an opportunity to stand on your platform and say, hey, as a dad now, I'm thinking about this for my kids. I don't want them to be surprised like I was the first time they have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness and go, wait, was my dad afraid of this question? Is that why he never prepared me? Did my church not have a good answer to this question? Is that why they never mentioned it?
That's good.
And you go, no. I'm like, I want to have all those conversations at the right time, age appropriate.
Yeah.
But so that they leave my house ready. Now, one of the other things you talked about, in addition to like asking good questions, you talk a lot about being a good listener. And I think it's demonstrated in the book how you are such a good listener. One of the things you say is, I don't just mean listening to respond. I've become better at listening to understand.
Yes.
When we listen simply to respond, we're not truly listening. Tell us a little bit about how has that been a skill that's helped you as a husband and a father, but also just as an evangelist? Like, how is listening to understand as opposed to just listen to respond?
It's funny that, you know, one of the things that you guys are demonstrating through your questions is, you know, even though this book is about evangelism, it really can be applied through all areas of life.
Big
right?
Time.
Father, as a husband, you know, as a wife, as a mother. And so, yeah, I think that if we listen to only respond, I think people don't feel seen. People don't feel heard. And our conversations just come as a tool to like to win an argument, because you not only do you not win a heart, but you don't even get to the heart issues.
That's good.
Yeah. you don't even get there. Right. And I think a lot of times people enter arguments, conversations, debates to be right and not to win someone. And so for me, asking the good questions, but listening, truly listening. Right. One of the things I said in the book, I think I said, everybody has a heart cry. Some cries are louder than others, but everybody has one. And I think that if we don't truly listen, we won't hear it. And if we don't hear it, we won't be able to reach people the way God wants us to reach people. And so I've seen, you know, evangelists, you know, out in the streets, And, you know, for example, preaching to people who are at abortion clinics, and they say, well, we should be able to do this. And it was like, well, no, is it the baby fault that she'd been raped? And it's like, wow, this lady just said that she was raped, and you missed it. You literally didn't hear it because you're so concentrated on winning an argument, right? And so we know biblically what most Orthodox Christians stand when it comes to that topic, but are we listening? Are we listening to a heart, right? How powerful would it be if he just would have stopped and said, "I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Can you tell me more about that, if you don't mind? Is that too sensitive to go there? Like God cares, and because God cares, I care." Right. And so I think when you bring that into your marriage, it's like, man, okay, I think you're wrong on this one, but I see how I'm wrong on that. Can you explain to me why that affected you so much? Can you break that down for me? I want to be a better husband. Right. And so I really think the root of it is humility. It's humility. It's seeking the Lord for humility. And it's truly like loving people well. I think that's in all that we do, whether that's evangelism, whether that's marriage, whether that's, you know, apologetics, are we loving people well? And the way we treat people is evidence of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. So I work in a hospital. I'm a labor and delivery nurse. And a lot of our patients, it's a very, very diverse hospital, but a lot of our patients, a lot of my coworkers are not Christians, don't know the Lord. One of the things you say in your chapter called Too Close to Home is that if you make yourself available to your friends and family members, when things get hard, they won't see you as a Christian looking to cast the first stone. They'll see you as a rock they can stand on. I know the truth of it.
Wow.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah. And I can say that I know the truth of that statement. Before we wrap up our time with you, can you spend a few minutes just encouraging and emboldening our listeners who have friends and family that are close to them, but far from God?
Yeah. One of the things that I take it back to my grandmother, you know, one of the things that my grandmother taught me was, man, that if I'm consistent before the world, the world might reject my message at first, but when life starts lifing, I'll be one of the first people they run to and ask for help or questions. And I think that, you know, sometimes when we go out and evangelize and we meet somebody, you know, once the Lord probably want us to share right then and there, you know, might give us a rhema word, if you should say. But when it comes to family members and friends, it's more of a slow cook. That God has strategically and in his sovereignty put people in our lives for a reason. And I think that if we live a life that is faithful to him, that God can do so much with that, right? Because the thing about suffering, the Christian and the world and people who are not in the church, they're going to suffer. But one thing that my grandmother showed me is that the Christian doesn't suffer like the world suffers. The Christian has this particular hope. Right. And so when 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Right. You got to understand that people are going to see everybody suffer, the saint and the non-saint. But the way we suffer looks so different. We suffer with this joy. We suffer with this hope that the world doesn't have. And if we're consistent in people's lives, they're going to look at you as an example, right? If they can see you as a safe space, as a person who's not going to make them feel condemned, not going to judge them every single time you come around, but a life that's holy and righteous before the Lord. When life starts life, and they'll come to you. And so that's what I learned with my cousins. When I first became a Christian, a lot of my cousins, it didn't sit well with my cousins. But as I was more faithful and more consistent, when things got rough, they came to me and asked me questions. When life started life, and it came to me and was like, yo, I want to know more about this God. And I think that that's just a testament to like a life lived out loud. And a life that's faithful to the Lord, not a perfect life. You know, we're not perfect people, but showing people that we trust in a perfect God. So I think that if whoever's listening, that if you remain faithful, if you love people well, and you're faithful to give the truth to the world, God will use you to save the most hardened hearts in your family, coworkers, friends. He's faithful to do it.
That's a good word. And I love the way you illustrate that in the book in such a powerful thing where your cousin asks you, like, what if it was to protect? What if it was to help in something really important? And you really do a good job of writing out kind of that conflict even internally in that moment of what do I share? And that's so beautiful. I think that's a good word too for any, like, think about yourself as a parent as well. Thinking about our listeners, thinking about as a mom and dad, what do I hope for my kids after they leave the house is that they would trust me enough, know my faith enough that even if they leave the house and we're not on the perfect or same page, I know that when their life gets tough, they're still coming back to me. Yeah. And almost like the prodigal father, right? Who's just waiting for this kid to come home to go, I'm going to continue to be faithful. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to abandon my role in your life. I'm going to keep loving Jesus and be here when you need me. Yeah. That's such a good word. Preston, the book is so good. Before we let you go, would you mind telling us a little bit of, like, if people want to keep up with you, if they want to find your YouTube channel, if they want to find your ministry, where do they find that? And then before we let you go, could you also tell us just how our listeners can pray for the Perry family?
Yeah. So I have a YouTube channel called Apologetics for Preston Perry. I have a podcast with my wife called With the Perrys on YouTube. And it's you can find it on iTunes and you can find it on YouTube. My apologetics channel, you can only find it on YouTube. You can follow me on Instagram at Preston_N_Perry. Also on Facebook. And me and my wife, we're actually starting the podcast tour in the beginning of June. And so we'll probably be in a city near you. And my book, How to Tell the Truth, comes out the end of May, I think. Yeah, the end of May. And man, the way you guys can, you know, pray for us is just that pray that the Lord's hand is on us. That the Lord will keep his hand on us, that the Lord will continue to go before us. Just pray for the Lord's favor. And just pray for the Lord's protection, that the Lord, we don't fight against flesh and blood, right? And so we know that the enemy doesn't like people out here telling the truth. And so just pray for the Lord's protection and just pray for humility and just pray that God will just keep us. I don't want anything other than you guys to just pray that the Lord would keep us in his will. And that's it.
That's good. I want that for you too. I'm grateful for the way the Lord has used you, used your family, and the way you've been willing to say, hey, if the Lord's given me these talents, I'm going to put them out there to serve his kingdom. So thank you, Preston. Thanks for the time today, brother.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Peace.
Well, thanks for listening, friends. If you think it's as important as we do to disciple our families, please help us out by giving us a great review wherever you listen to podcasts. Visit one of our sponsors. Share this episode with one of your friends. If you want to keep up with us or join the conversation, you can follow the Family Discipleship Podcast on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, listeners. We're looking forward to all God has for us next week. We will see you in another new episode on Monday.